Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights congregation in Hamilton, Texas. And we invite you to listen to the program and to pick up your telephones and call in if it is that you want to ask a question or make a comment about whatever it is that we're talking about today. This is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. If you'll write that number down, there may be something that piques your interest tonight and you may want to call in. I'll give it to you again, 254-445-2473. We are now being simulcast between here and Abilene, and between here and Lake Waco. It's KEQX 89.7 going one way and 91.1 KQXE coming out of Eastland going the other way. And we want to invite you here if you are listening to us and you're a new listener out west of the Dublin area. We welcome you today to the program. We have been talking for a week now, last week, about the attributes of God. And one of the most outstanding facts of God and one of the most outstanding attributes of God, and the attribute that most people are most familiar with, are the attributes of God and His love. And we look at this manifestation of His love and the goodness and the mercy of God as we look at God's love. And what we brought up last week was something that caused maybe a little controversy, maybe because many people have just not heard this. But our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Well, men have said, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And we have in our Bibles things that contradict that statement, don't we, Tom?
We certainly do. And, you know, when we talk about the love and the, the hatred of God,
mm-hmm.
is a concept that most people really haven't thought about or really deny that even exists. How can they say a God of love hate anyone? You know, I think we've also thrown around a little bit that when we have that mentality that God loves the sinner but hates the sin, it's almost as though that's giving people the license, at least they feel that way, to commit the various sins. Because after all, God's never going to hate me.
Mm-hmm.
He just hates the sinner. But we're going to find out that God does have a love-hate relationship with mankind. And let's begin by talking about that love aspect of it. I mean, we talked about this some last week. We want to review just a little bit. But you notice in the book of 1 John at chapter 4 and verse 8, it says there, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, God is the epitome of what love is all about. If you want to understand what love is, then we look at what God did. And, God, He so loved the world that He did what, David?
He gave His only begotten Son, that
exactly.
Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you look at that verse, Tom, you'll see that the benefits of that love of God,
mm-hmm.
they are conditional upon belief. God does love everybody's soul and doesn't want anybody's soul to go to hell. But there is a condition by which we might meet the requirements of God's love. There are conditions that God demands from us, and thus we have this love-hate relationship.
Exactly. And, you know, this love is further displayed for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Again, that's a part of God's love. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for those who did not even deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
That's love of God. But again, as you mentioned, this love that he set forth for us and through his son, for us to receive the benefits of the love, there are conditions that are involved. God loved the world, he sent his son. But to receive the benefits of that love, there is something that we need to be doing to receive those benefits.
No doubt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11, we read this: "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfected, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. The God of love and peace shall be with you." Now, this is written, and we need to understand the context of these things when we read them. Here we read that God is love, God is peace, and it is written to a group of baptized penitent believers that are worshiping in the church of our Lord in a city called Corinth. And he is telling them there that the God of love, that the God of comfort, the God of peace shall be with you. But all of this is conditional. Every bit of it is conditional.
Exactly. And that's why we should talk a little bit about what our response should be to God's love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things that in that regard in our response to God's love is that we've got to believe it. Do you really believe that God loves us? You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So we've really, first of all, got to believe, truly believe, what about God's love. And if we'll do that, we're told that we're going to be dwelling in that love. And if we're dwelling in that love, we're going to see that there's other things that we need to be doing, right, David,
to really
be a part of that love of God.
Well, there are several things. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "We love God because he first loved us." He wants us to return that love.
Yes.
And there is a way that we can return that love. We can't just have this emotional feeling welling up in our heart and say, "Oh, I love God, and that's good enough for me. It's got to be good enough for God." Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And it said again in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, that he says, "Keeping my commandments are not grievous."
Mm-hmm.
It's not a grievous thing to do to keep the commandments of God. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments." So the condition for the love of God is extremely conditional. And this is what I fear that a lot of people don't understand. Because you hear it constantly over and over that God will take you and he will love you. It is an unconditional love. He'll love you any old way that you are. And thus you find this statement that we mentioned at the first of this program: God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin.
So if people have the mentality that God loves me no matter how I act, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, well, that promotes really an ungodly lifestyle. And really, David, that is not even what the Bible is talking about.
No.
He loved us enough to send his son to die. But there are requirements to receive the benefits of his love. You know, we're told to imitate his love. For example, we're told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Well, just to have the mentality, well, God loves me, I can act any way I want to and treat anybody the way I want to, and it doesn't really matter because God loves me. Well, that's not accepting the God of the love of God. That's not believing in the love of God. That's not obeying God out of love. You know, that's just simply using that mentality. Well, God loves me, and so it doesn't really matter what I do.
if you will just look for just a little bit at the mindset of most of, and I'll use this word loosely, Christendom, people that just go around calling themselves Christians. Or you ask somebody what they are, and they'll tell you, well, I'm a Christian, or I'm of this denomination, or I'm of that denomination. And yet you look at the way that they live, and you listen to the way that they talk. How in the world can they claim that they are something that they won't even imitate? And so when we see that kind of behavior from an individual who wants to claim that they are belonging to God as a child of God, then we've got to reflect back just a little bit. What makes you have that kind of a mindset? Is it that you think that God loves the sinner and he hates the sin, regardless of what you do? He's going to love you because he just hates the sin that you're in. He doesn't hate you at all.
Right. You know, and we contend and we believe the Bible, and we know the Bible teaches this, that God can have both a love-hate relationship with mankind.
No doubt about it.
You know, when you look back in the book of Psalms, in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, you know, and David and I have talked about this. It's something that we've seen before. But because our mindset was set one way, sometimes we overlook clear passages. And I think we have a passage here that really opens our eyes to the kind of relationship that God has with the sinner. Not just the sin, but with the sinner. In Psalm chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor or will detest the bloody and the deceitful man." Now, David, it seems pretty clear to me there that the psalmist says that there are times when God hates the individual who's involved in sin.
Well, there is really, without Christ Jesus, there is absolutely no way to separate the man from sin.
Mm-hmm.
No way whatsoever. We it sounds good, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Well, how in the world can you love the sinner, which is involved and enwrapped in this sin? How he's enveloped in sin here. How in the world can that person expect God to love him as the person if his personality is that of sin?
That's right. You know, and how can we really disassociate the sin from the sinner? You know, did not Jesus also say, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he"? And so if a man is thinking evil things and doing evil things, that's the man.
Mm-hmm.
That's the individual doing these things, and there's no separation. The man is involved in sin. God hates the sin. He hates the sinner who's involved in those sin. But let us be reminded that God also loves us, and he gives us opportunity not to be hated by him, not to be his enemy. For if we'll do what he says, we don't have to be hated by God. And that's the wonderful thing. We don't have to be hated by God. We choose to be hated by God by not doing what he requires. He has loved us so much that he sent his son. He gave us requirements so that we don't have to be hated by him. And after all, who does God send to hell, the sin or the sinner?
Well, I think everybody knows the answer to that question. And for those of you out there that are listening, 254-445-2473, if you want to call and make a comment about this, if this is something totally foreign to what you have been taught, let's just look at what the Bible said. That's all we're here to do. You have heard what men have had to say. Here is one of the biggest sayings in the denominational world. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. That is one of the biggest sayings in religion here, Tom, that God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. Mm-hmm. And here we have in our Bibles where we are told that God not only hates that sin, but he hates the man who is involved in it.
Exactly.
He abhors him. He hates the sin. Now, we have a caller on the line. Caller, give us your first name and your comment or your question, please.
Okay, Don, a couple of comments here.
Yes, and, sir.
The first one, there would be any number of things that a lot of people think are in the Bible that aren't there. You have exploited one of them, I think, or explored one of them and called it to our attention. God loves sinners, hates sin. It'd be nice, maybe in a way, but it's not in the Bible, and that's the problem there.
It sounds real good, doesn't it, Don?
Yes, it does. And others think that the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. So it can get from the sublime to the ridiculous if we keep going with these. One I really chew on a lot, because it in no way is ever in the Bible, is that God helps those who help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So we can we could put a sentence or two in the Bible and make it say a lot of things, and we can't do that. So we have to be very careful that we are rightly dividing God's word the way that we should. Quoted a while ago from 2 Corinthians, just wanted to make this comment. In 1 Corinthians, we have the love chapter.
Right.
That's but if you go back before that, that church was plagued with all kinds of problems. Problems that were really childish, because they were new Christians. They didn't know everything there was to know about the Christian faith. They didn't have the leadership that they needed. Paul thought that it was necessary to straighten them out on some things, which he did. And you notice that they are more mature in 2 Corinthians, and he doesn't have to call those particular problems to mind, because evidently some of the things that he said were good, and they did come to repentance. We don't see where that happened anywhere in the Bible, but from the tone that he uses in 2 Corinthians, much different from first, we'd say yes, there was true repentance after the sins were committed.
Very, very good, and very, very good observation, because that is exactly what you have. You got the first letter written to the Corinthians to correct a bunch of problems that they got themselves into as new Christians, and the second letter is more of an attaboy. You did well. Bringing to attention the good things that they are now doing versus the horrible things that they were doing in the first one.
You know, Don, you're also right about how that people get an idea that the Bible teaches certain things. For example, on Sunday nights, I'm preaching a series of lessons on angels. You know how people envision angels being women, blonde hair with wings. But when you look in the Bible, you don't find that anywhere. And so we kind of get a mentality of what we've always heard, and that's been our motto. You've heard what men have had to say. Let's hear what the Bible has to say. You make very good points, Don. You got anything else you can add to it?
Well, you bring that up. Children, sometimes when you observe children, younger ones especially, they are extremely honest.
Uh-huh.
And in speaking of angels, they say, and we can see where they are coming from on it, that I think angels are very fearful, because the first thing they said when they announced to the shepherds that that Jesus had been born, first thing they said was, don't be afraid. And the same thing when they appeared to Mary. And then if you look back in Ezekiel, in the very beginning, that was a scary sight that he saw. And how about Ezekiel? On and on through the Bible, you can see all of these things, and they have a point there. I think that the calm, the love of God, and all of the things that we have, we would say was good and right and just, follow that. But when people first see the angels, they are afraid.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You know, so that just tells us, as you've mentioned, that we need to get back to the Bible. Let the Bible be our guide. Let the Bible be our rule with our thoughts. And we need to be more like the Bereans and search the Scriptures daily, right, Don, to make sure we're being taught the right things and believe the right things.
That's true, and that's also true. We have to admit that's also true with preachers.
Yes, you better believe it.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, I think Tom and I both can say we we challenge our congregations all the time. Take your Bibles. Make sure I'm telling you what's in that Bible. I wouldn't do it on intentionally, but I want my congregation. I want the congregation where I preach. I want them to be Bible readers and Bible students. I want them to help me. If I'm making a mistake, I want somebody to tell me and to correct me about it, because my goal is to teach what the Bible teaches and not something that I have dreamt.
I've always told the brethren, you'd be my best friend if you told me from or show me from the scriptures where I'm teaching something incorrect, because I want to teach what's right. I want to go to heaven. I want to help others get to heaven. And as Don has very beautifully pointed out, we need to get back to the Bible and quit believing things we've always heard and make sure that they're found in God's Word. Well, Don, you got any other wonderful thoughts to add to us tonight?
Well, no, but I just want to again say that you're absolutely right. We do need to check some of these things out. And I know I heard as a teenager, there was a preacher that told the story of Lucifer and the war in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got older, I searched the Bible throughout, and I couldn't find that thing. And as it turns out, it's not in the Bible at all. It's in the Apocrypha. So we've got to be very, very careful that what we say is coming straight from Scripture.
Right. You know, in the Bible, the word Lucifer is mentioned one time, but it didn't refer to the devil, referring to the king of Babylon. So we kind of get things mixed up sometimes, and we don't understand the context, and we just automatically assume a lot of things that aren't really in the scriptures. So, you know,
right.
And that's our whole point here in our radio program. We want people to search the scriptures. We want people to know what God's word has to say, and let's get our opinions out of it, what we've always heard, what men have always said, and ask ourselves and dig in, what does the Bible have to say? Don, you make excellent points. We really appreciate you calling in, Don.
Okay. Take care.
All right.
God's
have a good
blessings.
Night. Uh-huh. Thank you. Great call. And when Don called in, we were talking about how the Bible actually teaches us here that God does hate the individual who is involved in sin.
Exactly.
Now, you read just a moment ago the fifth psalm and verse number 6. I would like you to look at the 11th psalm and verse number 5. And here we have a very, very similar passage given to us, but that teaches us that God does hate the sinner. Not just hating the sin, but hates the sinner. In verse number 5 of the 11th psalm, it says, "The Lord tries the righteous," and that would be a righteous person, "but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates." Now, it tells us that God hates the wicked and that individual who does all that violence.
Mm-hmm.
So I can't for the life of me understand why somebody would want to just hold on to this saying, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin.
And you know, David, a very well-known passage that probably everybody's heard of and read is found in Proverbs chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
Beginning in verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Now, notice three things there, really, David, in my mind. It says he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Well, that would be in referring to the person, wouldn't it? The
Absolutely.
Hands that shed innocent blood.
And we can ask the same question here. What's going to go to hell, the hands or the person?
Exactly. And then in verse 19, he says he hates a false witness.
Mm-hmm.
That's an individual that
Absolutely.
Speaks lies. And then, he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are individuals that God says, or that the Proverbs, Solomon says, that God hates. They are an abomination to him. And the word abomination carries the idea of hatred. It's disgusting to him.
right.
these individuals. So it's not just the sin that he hates, but it's the one doing the sin. But again, I want to emphasize at the same time, God loves enough to send his son, so we don't have to be under the punishment or the condemnation of his hatred. After all, God sends the soul to hell,
right?
Not the sin.
Well, now, the number to call, if you have another question, another comment, 254-445-2473. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. And I want you to see again God speaking. Now, this is a select group of people. Now, these are the Israelites, the son of Israel, the sons of Jacob. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. They became the God's chosen people whom he gave the law by Moses. And he tells them, and he is fed up with these people because of their obnoxious, obstinate idolatry and other sins that go right along with it. The sinful nature of these people, in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, I have forsaken, I have abandoned, I have deserted my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage, that would be the Jewish nation, is unto me as a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore have I hated it. My own select people, I have hated it. Now, Tom, here he tells us he hates his own chosen nation because of the sin that they are involved in. He's not hating the sin. He's hating the people that are involved in it.
Exactly. And you know, and this concept, David, is not just taught in the Old Testament, is
it? No. No, it is not.
And we have kind of recently come across something that I think is very important to our discussion. And look with us tonight at the book of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, now we're familiar with the previous verses where God commendeth his love toward us, and he sent his son to die for us, showing his great love. But the reason he did this, the reason we needed this love manifested, is seen in verse 10. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's something we need to focus in on there, isn't it, David?
Sure.
And it's the word enemy. The word enemy comes from a Greek word, ekthos, and literally means what, David?
Hated.
To hate.
To hate.
We are an enemy of God when we are a sin. That Greek word carries the idea of hatred. We are the hated of God when we're in sin.
And that is the Greek definition of that word enemy.
Exactly.
It is hate.
It's defined that way in Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's defined that way in Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It's defined that way in Strong's Greek Concordance. And so that is the definition, hatred, to hate because we're in sin. And so that tells us, again, from the New Testament now, that God not only hates the sin, he hates the sinner who is blatantly involved in sin. Now, we all sin and come short of God's glory, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible also says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood continues to cleanse us of our sin. But those sinners who are in rebellion and who choose, I will not obey God, he says, you incur my hatred.
Well, in that very same passage, and for those who are, of you who are listening to the program, we're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, reconciled means that you were once together, but then you were separated, and in order to get together again, you're going to have to be reconciled. You can't reconcile something that has not ever been separated. There's no need for a reconciliation if it's still put together. But now it is sin that separates us between God
mm-hmm.
and ourselves. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Your sins have hid his face. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear you. And so here we have the description of what sin does. Now, there's a reason. Now, he says that when we were enemies, we were separated.
Exactly.
We were deserted. We were hated. But now through a reconciliation through his Son and the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be put back together.
Exactly. And that's the wonderful thing about God's love.
Yes.
See, there is the love-hate relationship. We don't want to be hated by God. We want to receive the benefits of his love. And we're up against a break. And we're going to talk more about this subject on the other side of the break. But remember, the number to call is 254-445-2473. And we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. Everything would be all right. They thought all was fine. And some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, and we're happy to have you in our audience tonight. We've been discussing tonight about the love-hate relationship that God has with mankind. And we talked about how that love is something that's been manifested through the sacrifice of his dear Son. But we also have noticed scriptures from the Old Testament and also from the New that very clearly indicates that there are times when God hates the actual individual that sins. Now, we've got a caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your name and comment, we'd appreciate it.
Thomas Berry.
Berry.
I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
Starting in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." It goes on, it talks about that, but when you get down to verse 6, "Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Keep going on down to verse 8. "Now let us, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition or learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, God didn't just hate the fact that they sinned. He was very, very angry at those people and destroyed great numbers of them. When you take that and compare that with also Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In both of those, God said, I don't just hate the sin. You keep living like this. First off, you go back to Corinthians, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. You need to understand.
It's true.
If you continue in those sins, I will devour you. I will destroy you just like I did those people. Those are literally thousands of people that thought, well, God will overlook this. And they continued. He said, no, I won't. Now, you think about it. God is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance. Repentance means I don't just say I'm sorry. I quit doing what it is I'm doing. And for any individual, after looking at scriptures like this, and say, well, you know, God's going to love me anyway. No, God said through the scriptures, I will not love you. I will destroy you if you don't stop.
You know, those verses that you mentioned there, Barry, in 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Hebrews, are a clear indication that God does not separate the sin from the individual.
No.
To punish the individual is because of the sin they're involved in. And so you can't separate the... You see, God's not impersonal. Therefore,
right.
If he's going to hate the sin, he has to hate the individual because the sin... And the individual, well, they're the same. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Right.
And so that's a good point, Barry. Appreciate that.
Hey, appreciate it. You guys keep up the good work.
Thank you for calling, Barry.
Uh-huh.
There's another thing that I would like to point out here, Tom, as well, as he was reading this. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Moses was sent into Egypt to bring those people out of captivity, it says there in verse 2, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then in the very next verse it says, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. All were in harmony with God's spiritual will here. And then it says in the very next verse, and all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then notice the very next verse. But with many, not all of them, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So even all of them at one time were in spiritual fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm.
But all of them did not continue, and many of them were destroyed.
I find it interesting that there in verse 5, the American Standard says most of them.
Most of them.
So, you know, here have people here that, you know, here are people who had every opportunity in receiving the benefits of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
But they chose not to. And as a result, God showed his indignation against them.
Right.
By punishing them.
Mm-hmm.
Just like God shows his hatred towards sin and the sinner today by sending them to an eternal hell.
Right.
You know, and we might also mention, when we're talking about the New Testament and God's hatred of the sinner, James chapter 4 in verse 4 is also a good passage that teaches this very, very thought. In James chapter 4 in verse 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
Now, that's that same word we saw just a moment ago in Romans chapter 5,
exactly.
Verse 8, right?
Exactly.
So it means hate.
Mm-hmm.
Hate of God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God or the hatred of God.
Yeah.
And when we look at this, Tom, we look at all of these people that love to watch their television programs that show there's not hardly a television program right now that will not deal with after 6 o'clock in the evening that doesn't deal with a massive amount of immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, you name it, it's there. And people laugh at it. They think it's a joke. They think, well, that's the sin. God still loves the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
They take this. They apply it to their lives. On a Saturday night, they're just about as far removed from God in their immoral activities as they can possibly be. And yet they are still thinking, well, God still loves me. He just hates the sin. And I'll get rid of that tomorrow. I won't do this anymore.
You know, and I've seen that mentality come across in parenting at times.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes a child can do some of the most dumb things, and parents just laugh at it. Well, I love you anyway. What does that do? That's telling the child, go ahead and do it. Don't worry about it because I love you anyway. Well, that's the mentality a lot of the world have. I'll just keep doing what I want to. After all, God loves me anyway. Well, that's not right. And, you know, and when we think about this, David, there are some other characteristics of God that really play in parallel to what we're talking about.
Absolutely.
And that is the mercy and the justice of God. You know, David, for us to accept the benefits of God's love, we will then receive the mercy of God. But if we don't accept the benefits of His or the benefits of His love, then we're going to be receiving the justice of God.
Well, why don't you explain for us, Tom, and give us a definition of what mercy is? Because I dare say that many of the listeners, and including many of the students of the Bible, do not understand the true meaning of mercy.
Exactly. You know, mercy, the meaning of mercy is the love of God in action. And that's what we've been talking about. It's kindness and access to what was expected or demanded. It's fairness, disposition to forgive. And so when God loved us so much to send His Son, what He's doing now is extending the hand of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
All you have to do is to obey what I say. I've sent you my Son. He died upon the cross for you. Now, by contacting His blood, you can have your sins forgiven. And if you'll live godly lives and you walk in the light as He is in the light, that blood continues to cleanse you of your sin. I will extend my mercy to you so you receive not my justice.
Okay, and then when we look at justice, we look, now this is the same characteristic, I mean, this is the same God with a different characteristic, and you say, well, how can He love, how can He hate? Well, how can He have mercy and how can He have justice the very same way? And here we see the definition of justice as being inflexible to what is right and in opposition to what is wrong, which cannot be warped or altered in any way whatsoever. So God who cannot lie, that's Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, for a God that cannot lie, He says, I will be a just God.
So justice says sin must be punished.
And mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve.
And yet God is a God of love, but He is a
God of hate.
You see, there's no contradiction. God has both of these qualities, and it depends on us how we are going to be received. If we are obedient to God's word, we receive His love, the benefits of His love and His mercy. But on the other hand, if we are not obedient, we receive His hatred and justice.
Right. Okay, now, we have kind of put this together. Let's put some scripture out there, because we don't want somebody to think, Tom, we're just making this stuff up.
Right.
Let's just look at some scripture. And one in particular about mercy of God and the justice of God, we have them back to back in Exodus chapter 34.
Exactly. In chapter 34 and verse 6 of the book of Exodus, Verse 6 there, we have the mercy of God set forth. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.
Now, that is a beautiful description of the mercy of God.
Exactly. That is the mercy of God. But on the other hand, verse 7 tells us another story, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It says, now, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and watch this, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generations. He says, and that by no means will clear the guilty. That is the justice of God.
Exactly.
God says sin will be punished. And the man who has sin on his life and in his life, he will be punished. You cannot read this Bible any other way, Tom.
That's right. You can't separate the sin from the sinner. You know, another good example of the mercy of God is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 31, where there it says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So he's extended mercy, but at the same time, as with love, there is also a condition that's involved with that. Verse 29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, then, he tells us, verse 31, then you receive the mercy of God. But on the other hand, if we don't do this and receive his mercy, there's, again, justice in there, David.
Absolutely. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, we read about the justice of God. And before I read this, I want to give the telephone number out again, just in case somebody wants to call in and can't get a hold of it. 254-445-2473. Notice in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse number 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, I wouldn't want a God any other way.
That's right.
If you had to choose a God, you would not want an imperfect God. You would not want a God who would not be just as just with you as he is with me. He is a God of fairness. He is a God of justness. He has never punished anybody for something that they weren't told about. Now, he's given us the word. Some people totally reject the word. To reject the word is to reject God. It is to reject Jesus. But it's not God's fault that people in the world refuse to read the word and find out what he will be just with and what he will not be.
You know, exactly. When I think about the justice of God, I wonder, you know, if God says, thou shalt not do a certain thing, and
mm-hmm.
you do this, he says, if you do this certain thing, you're going to go to hell. Well, here's the fellow over here who's doing what God says. He obeys God. God's pleased with him, receives his mercy. But on the other hand, if that guy who understands what God says is wrong and he does it anyway, and yet God goes ahead and gives him salvation anyway, even though God says, I'm not going to do it, there's no justice there, is there?
Absolutely no justice at all. And there's no mercy on the other side.
Exactly. Exactly right. You know, when we think about mercy, we can't help but see the connection between love and mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. See, there's the connection between mercy and love. God loved us so much that he sent his son, that if we'll be obedient to him, we'll have mercy. You can't have mercy without love.
And you cannot have justice without hate.
They're connected.
They are.
They're parallel.
They are parallel. And you know, you can talk about mercy and justice, and everybody says, oh, yeah, well, I can see that. But I can't see this love-hate relationship. They are connected, and the Bible teaches that they are connected. And why we can't see this is because we have put something in our mind that is not in the book.
It's what we've always heard.
Yeah.
What we've always been told, what we've always thought. And so we've got to, again, get back to the Bible. When we talk about this love-hate relationship and this mercy-justice of God, you know, it's important for us to realize that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, it says that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. God chooses who he's going to be merciful to. You see, he can do that because he has a supreme authority. He is sovereign. He has chosen whom he will have mercy on, and the ones whom he will have mercy on are those who are willing to take access or the benefit, or enjoy the benefits of his love. Mm-hmm. Again, we get back to Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God says, I'm going to show mercy on those whom I choose, and those whom I choose to show mercy to are those who are obedient to my word.
That's exactly right. The type of people with whom he will be merciful are the obedient, faithful ones.
Exactly.
The type of people with whom he will have justice will be the disobedient, wicked ones.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see this love-hate relationship. It is always there. It has always been there. But we get things stuck in our head, and they are not in the Bible. Not too long ago, I had a discussion with some people, and they kept coming up with this idea: you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't. Where are you getting this? And finally, it came up. Well, an older preacher told me one day that this cannot be done, but that's not in the Bible. And just like Don, one of our first callers, had to say, you know, you get these things from preachers. You know, preachers are the worst ones of the bunch to give you things that cannot be found in the Bible.
Exactly. You know, another really an illustration where God does not separate the sin from the sinner is found in John chapter 8. Remember the woman taken in adultery?
Mm-hmm.
She was to be stoned because of her sin. But also, there were others involved in that. Remember Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." You know, and so we've got to realize that God has never, ever separated the sin from the sinner. And when we realize that, then we understand more the idea of love, hate, mercy, and justice. All because God does not separate the sin from the sinner, and neither does he separate obedience from the sinner.
No.
What about that avenue, David? If God separates the sin from the sinner, does he separate obedience from the faithful?
No, it would be the same thing.
Yeah,
it would be God is not doing the separating; man is doing the separating.
So God loves the works of the faithful, but he didn't love the faithful.
Well,
you see,
we're told to draw near unto God.
Mm-hmm.
And he will draw near unto you. We do that by being obedient and working through the word to be obedient to the will of God. That's how we draw near unto God.
So if God loves the faithful who are obedient to him, it would also be parallel to God hating the sinner who rebelliously sins against God, would it not?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And so again, we see then, therefore, the mercy and the justice of God. But isn't it a wonderful thing, David, that we don't have to receive God's justice, and we don't have to be receiving the hatred of God, do we?
No, we don't. And that is strictly up to us. God has given us opportunities, just as he did in the Old Testament gave them opportunities to correct themselves over and over and over, long-suffering as he is. We now have a mediator, Jesus the Christ, through whom we can work with God to get this peace reestablished, to have that reconciliation that we were talking about just a moment ago and in Romans chapter 5. We have been reconciled back to God only through Jesus Christ. Anybody else that thinks that they can be reconciled to God any other way are fooling themselves. We need to get back to the Bible. I think Don brought up a very, very important point earlier when he said that we need to rightly divide the word. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study. And now notice why. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To show ourselves approved unto God. Why would we want to show ourselves approved unto God? Because we are all going to stand before God in the judgment.
Exactly.
And we need to meet his approval on his terms by rightly dividing his word.
And so sin separates us from God.
Yes.
And because of that very reason, God sent a mediator,
right,
Jesus the Christ, to bridge that separation. And we realized when that separation is bridged, we're brought back to Christ.
Because the sin is taken out of the way.
Exactly right. And so there's no longer hatred involved. We now receive the benefits of his love. But David, before we can begin to receive the benefits of his love, the Bible tells us very clearly that we're going to have to believe on him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the beginning of all this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if we believe in Jesus, then we're going to be not only really believe in his Messiahship, but also believe what he tells us about other things concerning salvation. Is that not right?
Well, just like Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. To reject the word is to reject Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
To reject Jesus is to reject the word. And we reject the truth that surrounds the birth of Jesus from the very beginning, the plan of God from the very beginning for the salvation of all mankind. We must have the faith of the Bible.
Exactly. And this same one whom we are to believe in also told us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, nay, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Now, what does that mean?
It means to change for the better, to quit doing those things that are wrong and begin to do those things that are right, those things that are contrary, those things that separated you. Stop doing them and start doing the right things. Change for the better. But in this, David, there's also a confession involved, is there not?
Sure there is. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, and many people have done this, deny Jesus before men. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And so there must be a confession made, yes, publicly, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one that the Bible is written about.
That's right. So, but we can also denounce and not confess him by simply not living the Christian life, too.
No
right?
doubt. Actions speak louder than
exactly.
words sometimes.
And Jesus said, these are the words of our Lord. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. David, you would need help to misunderstand that, wouldn't you?
Certainly you would. And yet there are multitudes of people who say, well, you know, I just don't think that baptism is necessary. Again, let us make this appeal. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. What did it say again? Tell us very clearly.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
So without baptism, we have no salvation.
Yeah. You know, in the Greek language, I'm no Greek scholar, but I know a little bit, believe and baptize. The word and comes from the Greek word kai and is a connective word which connects the two inseparably. It's like when you have two box cars, you have a pin that separate, that connects the two boxcars together, and they cannot be separated. That's the way baptism and belief are with regard to salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If we ask the question, who did Jesus say would be saved? What did the text say? He that believeth and is baptized. And when they did that on the day of Pentecost, David, what occurred?
They were all added to the church. They were added to the body of the saved. There is where they received salvation, grace, mercy, and the love of God, and were separated from the hatred that once stood between them and God.
So, friends, that's how you can receive the mercy of God, to receive the benefits of His love, and to avoid His hatred and His justice. These are what the Scriptures teach us concerning God's love-hate relationship, and also His mercy and His justice. David, End it for us.
Well, we want to thank all of our callers tonight. Had some great calls, had some great comments made. We want to thank you. If you have any other comments, please call and or email us. Our email is on the website there, and let us know what your questions are. We'll be glad to address those at our next time. God bless America, and God bless our troops. We'll see you next Monday.